This morning it is Palm Sunday, and we've been on a journey over this last 40 days, these last 6 weeks, the season of Lent, remembering and rehearsing the story of God, the story of us. This series has been inspired by the Jesus Storybook Bible, where every story whispers his name, and of course, we're talking about Jesus, and by every story, we mean every story. Even and especially the Old Testament. Throughout this season, we have been watching that story unfold, moving towards the one. His name is Jesus. And so 5 weeks ago, we were with Abraham and Isaac, a son whose life was spared, but another son was coming whose life would not be spared. And then we were with Joshua, a leader who brought God's people into the promised land, but another leader was coming to bring God's people into a greater promise. 3 weeks ago, we were with a young hero named David who went toe-to-toe with a giant enemy, but another hero was coming to defeat an even greater enemy, sin, death. And 2 weeks ago, we were with a servant named Daniel who faced death in the lion's den, but another servant was coming who would face death itself and defeat it. Last week, we were with Ezra and Nehemiah hearing a message that made people weep tears of joy, but another message was coming, the word made flesh, that would bring good news of a great joy for all people. And we see this pattern again and again throughout Scripture. A glimpse, a shadow, a whisper of the one who is coming. And today we're near the end of his life. It's the one that every story's been pointing to. Say his name with me, Jesus. And in the Scripture that Drew read for us, Jesus makes his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And Matthew tells us in verse 10 that the whole city was stirred. That word that Matthew uses here means so much more than curiosity. It means that the city was visibly shaken. Something about Jesus entering Jerusalem made that whole city tremble. The crowd shouted, "Hosanna," just like we did earlier. But the city asked a question. Who is this? There's a difference between the crowd and the city. The crowd was made up largely of Galilean pilgrims who'd followed Jesus. They'd seen him heal the sick, feed the hungry, go toe-to-toe with the religious elite. They knew the scriptures well enough to recognize something's happening here. And when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, they recognized the prophecy of Zechariah. See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. And they welcomed him like a king, spreading cloaks and branches on the road in front of him. In verse 9, Matthew deliberately says the crowds were ahead of him. They were behind him. In other words, Jesus is surrounded on every side, hemmed in by this crowd who's leading the celebration, sweeping him into the city like a royal procession. All the pomp, all the circumstance. But the city was different. People of Jerusalem, to them, most of them anyways, Jesus was unknown. A teacher from a distant northern province whose ministry had taken place far away from the political and religious center of the nation. And they're the ones who asked, "Who is this?" And the crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee," which is true. The prophet is only partial truth. They did not say Messiah. They did not say the Son of God. They said in verse 11, the prophet. The crowd sensed that Jesus was important. They knew all the right things to say, could even cite the scriptures. But they misunderstood what those words meant. Because the crowds expected a revolutionary who would overthrow Rome and make Israel great again. In other words, the crowd got the who right, mostly, but they were wrong about the why. They misunderstood the mission. Jesus did not ride into Jerusalem to defeat Rome. He rode into Jerusalem to defeat sin and death. He didn't come to take a throne. Jesus came to take a cross. And that's something the crowd could not yet see. Another king. Even the way Jesus entered the city tells the story. He chose a donkey, not a war horse, not a chariot, a donkey. And the crowds hoped for a conquering king riding into battle, but Jesus came as the Prince of Peace. One commentator put it like this: Palm Sunday is an incredible parable of the lifelong mismatch between what you want from God and what God is actually providing. I know you can read it. I want to say it again. Palm Sunday is an incredible parable of the lifelong mismatch between what we want from God and what God is actually providing. And the crowd is realizing this, at least they will over the course of the week, because their praise would not last. Within days, these same people shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," are going to be shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And their mistake was not that they believed Jesus mattered. Their mistake was projecting onto him the kind of Savior they wanted instead of receiving the Savior God had sent. And if we're honest, we do the same thing. We read Jesus into our politics, into our nation, into our history. We read into Jesus our preferences, the projections of our own desires instead of the reality that is. We assume that he exists to bless us and the plans we've already made without even praying about it, consulting him. And that raises an uncomfortable question. What if we are wrong about who Jesus is? And I'm not talking Lord and Savior and the one true and only Son of God, but I'm talking about this figment of our imagination where we've made Jesus into the version that we want him to be because it serves us best. What if we're wrong about who Jesus is? The late Reynolds Price was a professor of English at Duke University, said, "If 2,000 years of pious handling had not dimmed our understanding of this story's demand, it would still be seen as the burning outrage it really continues to be. It is either a work of madness or of blinding revelation. The acts it portrays, the claims it advances from the very first paragraph, demand that we make a hard choice. And if we take the gospel seriously, we must finally ask the question thrust so flagrantly toward us. Does he bring us life-transforming truth, this Jesus? Or is he just one gifted lunatic with a very high IQ who's so sharp and can fool us all? This lunatic is Jesus that we're talking about. And he is saying, crown me or kill me. You can give me everything and make me your Lord, or you can run from me, but I will not simply be liked. What if we've reduced Jesus to someone who simply gives advice for a living? We treat worship like a checklist. Been there, done that. Man, it felt good this morning. Forgetting that worship is all of life, not just 1 hour out of our week. What if we want Jesus close enough to help us, but don't get too not close enough to rule us? Advice is optional. A king is not. And we're talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When we treat him like an advisor instead of Lord and leader of our lives, something predictable happens. When things go well, we be like, oh man, look at me. And when things fall apart, we place blame. Thanks, Lord. In Matthew 21, verse 12, right after Jesus entered Jerusalem, he went straight to the temple. And the first thing this king does is overturn the money tables, the money changers, made a big ruckus. And why did he do it? Because they had turned the worship of God into something else. Preference, transaction, a checklist, and in other words, they were wrong about who Jesus is. The king had arrived, and they're still treating worship like business as usual. I hope the tension in this story is becoming real, and that we feel it in this moment. Because the question that's asked in verse 10 is not just a question for them way back then in Jerusalem. It is a question for us. Who is this? And this is what Palm Sunday reveals. Another king. Not the king the crowd expected. Not the king the world is looking for. And he sure is not the king that I have made him out to be in my mind. But the king that every story in Scripture has been anticipating since the very beginning of it all. A king who conquers not by taking life, but by giving his own. The king who enters a city today on Palm Sunday will leave it later this week carrying a cross. And 3 days later, he'll come back into it carrying the victory. And the people thought Jesus came to put everything right in the world. But he came to make things right between us and God and us and each other, period. End of story. He's working through us to make things right in the world. And one day he will return to make this world right and to restore all things. But until then, just like the people in Jerusalem, we have to decide, how are we going to answer this question? Who is this? And if we're talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we want to get this right. I've got a friend who comes to me regularly, weekly, telling me about everything that's going wrong, going bad in Tyler, Texas. And I'll interrupt him, disrupt his thought by saying, who do you say is Lord? And he'll say, Jesus Christ. That's the question for us to answer. And it's not Jesus without the Christ, not just the humanity or the divinity. It's almost like it's both and. Almost like if you invite me to dinner, Mark Donaldson, you don't stop me at the door and say, come in, Mark, but leave the Donaldson outside. Because it's not either or, and there's not one part Mark and one part Donaldson. You get both and, or you get nothing. And that's what's in front of us. It's both and, Lord and Savior. Amen. Barbara Boyd said, we can't say, come in, Savior, but stay out, Lord. We have to give him everything We have to make him the center of our lives. There can't be any part of our life that we don't let Jesus Christ have authority over. Any part. We can't just go to Scripture and say, well, I'll obey this, but that, nah, I'm going to forget that. We can't just say, come in, Savior, but stay out, King. So this morning, I want to invite you to respond. And just like the crowd laid their branches before the Lord who showed up that morning, I want to invite you to lay your branches down. And not as a sign and symbol of celebration alone, but as an act of surrender. Almost like we are praying, Lord, I'm sorry for the assumptions that I've made of you, for the expectations that I've placed on you, for this version of you that I have made in my mind. That's what's let us down, not him. I want everything you have, Lord. That's my prayer for us. That's what I want us to pray this morning. I want everything you have, Lord, because all season long we have seen another son, another hero, another leader, another servant. And today we see the one the story's been pointing to all along, another king, not the king the world expected, but the king that every story's been whispering about. And so in second, we'll stand and sing. And when we do, I want you to bring your branches in an act of surrender and lay them here on the stage. And I know it's inconvenient. And it'll be like we're making our way through TSA. But come on. He's invited us to respond. And this is the question. Who is this that we're answering? His name is Jesus. And I wonder if you know him. If you're here, it's because he's pursuing you. Lord God, I'm so tired of playing games. I don't want to play anymore, and I pray that for us as well. So, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on we sinners, every one of us. We're sorry for the wrongs we've done, for the things we've left undone, and much more so, we're sorry that we've created you to be something that you're not. Help us to get it right. And help us to get all of you. This morning, we put you in the rightful place on the throne of our heart individually, corporately. Come, Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.